You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 273, and we are now into part 9 of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the most famous talk given by, arguably, and I would say easily, the most famous person who ever lived. Jesus giving his explanation of what life is like in the kingdom and what it means to be a follower of him and what it looks like to walk in the same manner that he walked, really. And he's modeling for us with both his life and his teaching what it looks like to have a relationship with God and walk in the kingdom of God and to live for the kingdom of God. And that's kind of a big theme of what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 6 today. We're looking at the portion of the sermon where Jesus talks about treasure and what does it mean to lay up treasure on earth? And what does that look like versus laying up treasure in heaven? And then we'll also look at what Jesus has to say about anxiety, a very common issue that people, especially in our modern context, deal with on a regular basis, which just goes to show that this is a very relevant and powerful passage, very powerful sermon that really it never ages, it never gets old, because it speaks to each generation with the same power and profundity. So let me just open by reading this passage and then we'll talk it out a little bit. So verse 19 of chapter 6 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So Jamie, I think a good question, kind of to lead this off, is when Jesus says, do not, you know, he first gives the negative command, and then he gives the positive command. But when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, what does he mean by that? Maybe could you open by talking about that first?
Yeah, I think, you know, it still connects on with what he's been talking about so many times, you know, from the start of chapter 5 on through chapter 6, which is really getting at that heart condition, right? That it is God desires our heart. He desires genuine relationship with us, right? He wants us to be pursuing after him and seeking after him and focusing on the things in terms of actual relationship with him versus, you know, this Pharisaical idea of just like, hey, if I can look good or if I can be religious or I can do these things, then I'm going to be pleasing to the Lord. And, you know, the subtle implication there is also be pleasing to men. And that's just, God takes no pleasure in that. And I think you see the same kind of concept here, where now he's talking about, you know, focus, right? Heart focus. Are we putting up or making things equal to or putting them in place of the role and space that only God is supposed to fill? And, you know, and that's a big part of this whole idea of this upside down kingdom, right? Which is, generally speaking, when you're talking about kingdom building, you're thinking about building up in a fiscal sense in this world now, right? Making this great kingdom now, making treasure for yourself now that's the whole idea of like so many people in our culture, right? It's just like, oh, I'm going to save and save and save and save so that I can have the good life, so that I can have the good retirement, right? Same concept. And yet Jesus is like, this is really actually pretty foolish, because in the end, what have you actually accomplished, right? This stuff will all go away at some point. And what are you left with? And not only will it go away at some point, but even the best of it ends up being trash. You know, I mean, think about as you're out driving around, you know, you always pass what once was probably an amazing house or beautiful house. You know, I love when you're like sometimes driving out in the country and you see what used to be those beautiful old farmhouses, you know, and you can tell even still that was amazing at one point, right? And now it's just this empty, dilapidated, torn down or fallen down, decayed thing. And it's like, so what do you have then? And I think this is the question, you know, Jesus is trying to draw you to recognize is, if this is your focus, then what?
Yeah, it's interesting how very often in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does use rewards as like an incentive for being obedient and being a faithful follower. He talks about the rewards for being persecuted for his name, and the rewards for, you know, loving one's neighbor, and the reward for praying in secret and fasting in secret. And you get the sense that what he's building towards is this single-minded devotion to the Lord. You know, don't do things to be a man pleaser. Don't do things out of motivation for recognition from others. Don't do things because it's going to benefit you in return. Do it instead because this is what it means to value God over everything. And when I, you know, when you think of his examples of rust and moths destroying things, most of what our world craves are things that are eventually destined for destruction. And you know, when we take the long view on things and we recognize, hey, what I'm really focusing on, what I'm fixating on with my mind, my energy, my finances, how often do we stop and say, wait a minute, is this something that I should give this much weight of importance? Should it have this much hole on my heart? Because as he points out, you know, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever you value most, whatever you treasure, whatever you seek, whatever you pursue, whatever you pour your energy into, that is what you serve. That is your master. And he uses that really starking image of, you know, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve Jesus and money. There's one treasure that you can prize. There's one kingdom you can live for. There's one master that you can serve. And anything else, if you start to elevate it to that position and think like, oh, I can both aspire with all my heart to be wealthy in this life, or I can aspire with all my heart to be well liked and approved of, and I can aspire to follow and love Jesus. Jesus is saying, no, you can't. You have to pick one thing that is your ultimate focus in life. And, you know, Jamie, when he uses this example of the bad eye and the good eye, I think this, honestly, I've kind of wondered about this passage a fair amount. I've wondered, you know, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. I've often thought of it as like, so what you put before your eyes, in many ways determines like how healthy spiritually your body will be, because, you know, you put worldly things before your eyes, or you put, you know, whether it's money or some other idol or some kind of sexual temptation, any of these things you're putting before your eyes, right? And I thought of it as that's like your window into your soul. So that's what you're letting into your soul, in a sense, in your body. But I've also thought of it in this sense, that in Proverbs, for example, it talks about generosity, and the person who has a good kind of eye, a healthy eye in Proverbs, is said to be one who's generous. And then there's this aspect of, like, what does it mean to have a when he says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What does that mean to have a bad eye? Well, as it turns out, literally, that term was used of people who had bad vision. Often they had a bad eye, they would say. And so, you know, if someone had, let's say, a case of double vision or blurry vision, they would be someone who has a bad eye. And I think, again, it comes down to, because it's right smack dab in this context of teaching about what we treasure, I think the focus is, what are you putting your vision on? In other words, what are you pursuing? Because you can't have double vision. You can't have, you can't focus and serve with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength two different gods. You can't make money one of your masters and Jesus your other master. And so I think that's part of it too. And of course, the result is you're going to be more generous. You're going to be more loving, and your body is going to be healthier in the sense that you're going to be living as God designed you to live. And that's the whole message of that portion is, I think, you know, when you have this single-minded devotion to the Lord, then everything else kind of falls into place. It's not that you're devaluing other good things. You're just lifting up Jesus to the place where he should be, and then everything else kind of falls into that proper ordering in your heart.
Yeah, I think the other thing too is it really underscores or becomes a question of dependence, in that, you know, when I'm focused on all these other things, I'm doing so that I'm comfortable, right? So that I'm safe, so I'm protected. That's the primary view of wealth, right? Is I build it up so that I don't have need, and I don't have to worry, and I don't have to stress, and I don't have to. And there's, again, you know, you were commenting on the Proverbs, and it made me think of the proverb where it says that, I forget what proverb it is, but one of them says that wealth is a tall wall in the imagination of a man. And some, you know, something to that effect, which is to say, like, oh, I'm safe, right? I'm protected. I have it all because I have it all. And yet there's a tacit foolishness there, which is to say your dependence has become on literally an inanimate, inane object that literally can be burnt up, right? And that really is foolishness. And it really does underscore, again, that I've lost my dependence on the Lord, right? So it's not even just like, okay, you know, God needs to be first thing. Yes. But God wants us to be totally and completely dependent on him. And there's really a trust in the Lord that comes out of just, you know what? You know, yes, it's nice to be a good steward of what God provides. Yes, it's nice to be able to love and serve your family, you know, in terms of having needs met, you know, in those kinds of ways. But literally the attitude, the heart, should be one of just total dependence on God. And I like in Proverbs chapter 30, you know, in verse 8, one of the things he says, he literally asked the Lord to give him neither riches nor poverty. And you're like, hold on. Don't you want riches? Like, normally people were like, Lord, make me wealthy, right? Make me have sufficiency. And yet the implication there is, no, my sufficiency comes from the Lord, right? I'm dependent on the Lord to provide work, to meet my need. I'm dependent on the Lord to provide. And that's where you're like, oh, wait a minute. Jesus is continuing a continuity of thought, because that's where he goes in the very next verse is, hey, you need to be dependent on me, recognizing that I'm sufficient to meet all your needs.
That's right, because the very next passage obviously begins, therefore, and, you know, all the great biblical hermeneutics courses will say, pay attention, because whenever you see a therefore, it's there for an important reason. And so therefore is to point back to what we just read, and he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And just to stop for a minute there with thinking through this. So, you know, we live in a context where oftentimes I would say we don't have the day-to-day fears of, am I going to have enough food? Generally speaking, we have, you know, financial concerns for sure. But overall, like, we have food in abundance and certainly clothing. You can, even if it's not, you know, the nicest clothing, you can find clothing. People are willing to donate clothing and provide that for those who need it and things like that. So it's a little, maybe it can feel a little bit like it's a distance in culture where this is what their struggle was. You know, thinking, can I have enough food, or am I going to have any clothes to wear? But for us, I think it's interesting how even then, these same basic necessities come up in different ways. And usually it is about, you know, do we have enough money? Do we have enough finances? Do we have enough in our paycheck? Can we meet all the needs that we have? And Jesus is saying, you know, life is more than all these things. Life is much bigger than all these things. And he points to these examples in nature, like the birds of the air and you know, the fact that your father feeds them, and they have less value even than you. And if God treats birds that way, if he takes such good care of birds and he clothes the lilies in such a spectacular way, they look, you know, more impressive, he says, than, you know, than Solomon in all his glory. But when we break it down, we see that these are still things that people are anxious about. Is am I going to have all my needs met? Am I going to be sufficient for the next day and the next week and the next month, next year? Because even if it's not exactly the same type of concerns, or it's maybe doesn't show up the same way, it's the same type of concern in the sense that we still worry, and we're still kind of engineered to worry with all the, you know, so many of the marketing that we're bombarded with is that we don't have what we need to have. You know, that's basically, when you look at marketing today, it's like they design it to create that sense of dissatisfaction in your heart. Like, I don't have what I need, and I didn't know I needed it until I saw that ad. And Jesus would say the same thing. Life is more than all those things that these marketing execs want you to covet and want you to feel dissatisfied over.
Yeah. And it's a little bit of a rebuke as well to show you, hey, take a look at these birds. You know, what do they do? They're not busy worrying about taking care of themselves. What are they busy doing? Well, they're busy literally carrying out the very design that God has given them, right? That's their only concern, is just simply the design that God has given them. And in a sense, you know, the rest is all up to God. Same thing with the lily here, that, you know, same thing. What does it do? It's not sitting there going, oh, but what about? It's just simply, here's my design. This is what God created me to do, and I'm going to do it. And, you know, and even in that, there's just that great encouragement to us to say, wait a minute, maybe I just focus on the Lord and his good design for me and his good purpose for me and his good call for me, right? What is it God wants me to be doing? What is the mission I'm supposed to be about? And then God provides all those other things and the opportunity for all those other things. And in fact, literally invites us to test him in those ways. Like, literally, give me total faith and see what I do with it. You know, and it literally, I think, I might be wrong, Jason, but I can't think of another example where God actually invites us to test him, except for, you know, this area of just basic need, as we're relying on him and pursuing after him. Like, nowhere else in the Bible does it say to test him. Most of the time we're discouraged, like, don't mess with the glory of God. Doesn't go well for you. Yet in this case, you know, I'm thinking of Malachi 3, specifically, where God says, you know, to test him when it comes to those basic needs, right? If we are faithful, to pursue after him, and faithful to put our trust in him, and faithful to walk in faith. Again, just worried about what God has called us to and designed us for, and then he'll handle the other part of it.
Yeah, it's so true. And, you know, when you think about it like this, if God isn't running the world, then that is real reason to be anxious. That's real reason to be worried, because I mean, if the Darwinists were right and we're an accident and there's nobody, no good or bad God, governing the universe, no sovereign ruler, that's going to see to it that we have our needs met, then why not be worried? Why not, you know, be alarmed about climate change, and why not be anxious about every news report when the stock market changes, and you know, all these things would be pure accident and unguided, and so you would, in a sense, you would expect someone in that situation to be worried and always anxious about life, and as we've pointed out before, anxiety is a huge problem in this culture right now, and people, I think, for the most part, have diminished God in their life. And so when you have a small and puny or non-existent God, then, yeah, you're going to have to take more and more onto your shoulders, and you're going to feel more and more falls into your control and how you operate the world around you. And if you're not doing everything perfectly, then disaster is just around the corner, right? And so it, really, when you think about it, and this is a rebuke for all of us, but when I'm worrying, there's a sense in which I still need to be praying. I still need to be surrendering more and more of whatever that is to God, and letting him take the helm in my life. Let him be the one who is in control. He's already in control, but this is me acknowledging, God, you're in control of this aspect of my life. God, you control the weather. You control the finances. You control all the things that affect my well-being. And I don't have to be anxious. And, you know, when people say, well, you know, sometimes you could be worried because even your life could be in danger. Well, you know, even there, the Bible has an answer to that, because God has sovereignly determined not only when you're going to be born, but when you're going to die. You know, that, I mean, there's so many passages like, Job 14:5 says, since a person's days are determined and the number of his months depends on you, speaking of God, and since you have set limits he cannot pass. And, you know, there's other passages where I could point to. The same idea is repeated over and over. Now, God controls lifespans. God controls all these things. We don't even have to be anxious about when we're going to die, or, you know, if we're going to survive a certain sickness, or if a virus goes spreading across the world again. You know, we don't need to be anxious even about those things, because ultimately God is still on the throne, and we can't, in a sense, we can't change. We really can't change what he's determined. We can certainly make good choices, and we are called to make good and wise and faithful choices. But at the end of the day, we can't change what he's already determined, and we can't take control from him, because he's the one who's sovereign over everything. And that's good news. That means that it doesn't all rest on your shoulders, and you don't have to be anxious and biting your nails and alarmed about the future and will there still be, you know, this atmosphere and this, you know, will greenhouse gases pollute everything? You know, we don't have to be so anxious about all these things that our culture encourages us to be anxious over. And that's the freedom and the glory of the gospel is it's very much a story of God is king. So you don't have to be, you don't get to be, and you don't have to be.
And that's where he goes, you know, to finish out the text. So he's given you the negative command, which is don't do this. And then what's the do? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So don't borrow. Not only don't be anxious, don't be worried, don't be caught up in all those things, but don't borrow the things for tomorrow. Well, yeah, I mean, I see the sufficiency of the Lord today, but maybe not tomorrow. It's like, what a human, what a ridiculous, when you really think about it, what a ridiculous aspect of human sin nature, right? That it's like, okay, I see the faithfulness of God in the past, and I see the faithfulness of God today, but maybe God's not faithful tomorrow. And it's like, wait, hold on, hold up. Imagine that in any other context, you know, where it's like, yeah, no, totally, you did your job yesterday and you did your job today, but I don't think you're going to do it tomorrow. So I'm going to, you know, I'm going to respond to that. It's like, that would be absurd. That would be totally absurd. And yet, you know, that is our nature when it comes to this. And God's saying you can literally trust the faithfulness of God, remembering, you know, his very character and nature, that God does not change, that he's not going to like, psych, I'm not going to be sufficient tomorrow. Haha, tricked you. That's not going to be a thing. That's not a thing. God does not change, right? His character and nature is set in the sovereignty of God. This is the way I like to think about it. God, who is all powerful, is also self-limiting in the constitution of his own transcendence. In that, he cannot change because of who he is, because of his character and nature, because he is absolutely sovereign, because he, as a result of all of that, is exactly who he is, therefore he cannot change. It's a little bit mind-blowing in one sense, but in another sense, it's really cool. Where everything else changes, God does not change. And so what do we do then? Replace the anxiety, replace the worry, replace the fear with what? Seeking the kingdom of God and seeking the righteousness of God. You want to overcome worry. Don't just, okay, yes, I know that I should not do this, right? That's the negative command. But there's one more step, which is now, okay, instead of worrying, I replace that space in my heart, in my mind, in my prayer, with the literal seeking the kingdom of God and seeking the righteousness of God. And then guess what? When I'm busy doing what God calls me to do, I don't have time to be worried about nonsense. Literally don't have time to be concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow, right? Because I'm busy doing what God's called me to today. And then tomorrow we find out what God calls me to do tomorrow. And then guess what happens? I have peace. I have the ability to just rest in the goodness of who the Lord is. And we're not trying to say that this is a one and done reality. I think as humans, we have this tendency that we want to go back to that, revert back to that, right? We may have a day where it's like, we've been walking in faith, great, pursuing the Lord, pursuing his righteousness, pursuing the kingdom of God, doing all those things. It's great. And then the next day, we're just, you know, back to struggling again a little bit. And it's like, nope, wait, I got to stop again, right? Do what Jesus commands me to do, which is knock it off. And then what? Pursue those things that I need to be pursuing. And then again, I'm back into that centering of peace. Okay, I have faith that God is faithful. I have faith that God knows what he's doing. I have faith that God is in control. I have faith that the sovereignty of the Lord is going to work out all these things for my good and ultimately for his glory. And I just keep doing that as much as I have to until it's just second nature to me, that I literally seek the kingdom of God the second I start to feel those things, right? Pursue the righteousness of God the second I feel those things. And then I have the freedom that comes from walking with the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.